Psalm 20. The setting for this psalm is just before David is about to go out to war. He stops in the tabernacle to pray. And he's joined by the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the soldiers and all of that. And they're all kind of interceding for David and encouraging him too at the same time. There's kind of a back and forth on this psalm as they kind of say what their prayer is to David, and then David answers them back, and it's really just an awesome time of corporate prayer as they're kind of praying to the Lord, but yet they're encouraging one another. So let's go ahead and start verse 1 here. So, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. So here's an encouragement to David and a prayer at the same time. You know, praying that the Lord would answer him in his day of trouble, this time of war. It's really, for David, that's what it was. It was, even though he was a mighty warrior and all that, still war was considered a day of trouble. No one in the right heart, I want to say right mind, but no one with the right heart really looks at war as a good thing. Sometimes it's very necessary, but it's still never a good thing. It's never a blessing. It's always trouble. It's always grievous. And he says that may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And really, when we talk about the name of God, really what it's saying is just, it's another way of saying that all that God is, may God and all that he is defend you. May he be there with you. And I'm blessed by what they say, and I think anybody who has had people praying for them, anybody that has had people encourage them, kind of can relate to this, because they're not saying, hey, may your army be strong, or may you make really good decisions, or may you have great weather to have this battle in, but they're really praying for what's best here. They're praying that the Lord, that God himself would defend David. And they acknowledge and rely upon God. That, God, you're the one that needs to defend us. You're the one that needs to be with the army. You're the one that needs to help David. It's so important for us. See, David prayed along these lines too. Back in Psalm 59:1, David prays, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. That was David's heart. That God would intervene, that God would defend him. And God tells us that's the kind of prayer that will be answered. In Psalm 91:14, God answers back and he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And you know, folks, through the years I have learned that God can deliver and defend us a lot better than we can ourselves. Or even people around us. You know, there are those times where you want to defend yourself. There's those times where sometimes even you're tempted to kind of lash out, lash back and all that stuff. But it's just best to just say, Lord, I'm going to put myself in your hands. You defend me. You, Lord, you defend me, and I'm just going to trust you. And you know what? He comes through every time. He's so much better at it than we are, or even those around us. In verse 2, he says, again, this is the congregation saying, you know, to the Lord, really, and to David, he says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. You know, the sanctuary was where they met, and it was in Zion there, another word for the area of Palestine or Israel. And that's where God dwelt with them, was in the Holy of Holies there. That's where they met with God, was in the tabernacle of meeting before Solomon built the temple. And at the end there, though, you see, let's see, I'm jumping ahead here to verse 3. So let me get it. He says, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. You know, that's kind of a neat thing. That they understood, they had a king that loved the Lord. He wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. And they knew that he offered burnt offerings. They knew that he worshiped God in the prescribed way of that day. And they just said, hey, may God remember all those offerings, and may he accept your burnt sacrifices. And sometimes the best way to encourage somebody is to remind them, hey, you know, we're for you, we're praying for you, and God is with you. And that sometimes is just such an encouragement that we can be to the people around us to let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. I love you. And you know what? God loves you. God's with you. He's there. He's gonna get you through whatever it is you're going through. And he's going to bless you through this thing. And just to remind people. And now, at the end of that is the word Selah. And like we've said before, it means to think about it. The Amplified Bible words it Selah, pause, and think of that. And sometimes that's what we really need to do. We need to pause and think about what God has told us. Sometimes we need to pause and think about the encouragement that people give us. Real easy for us to kind of dwell on the garbage. Real easy for us to dwell on the negative junk and all that that's going on. But it's so much better sometimes to think about that. Think about what God has said. Think about His Word. Think about those things that people that have shared with us in encouragement and all that, and the things that they have said, especially when they're sharing the Word of God with you. You know, think about those kind of things rather than the other stuff. Now, verse 4, he says, may He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Again, they knew that David was God's anointed king and that he was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but he really desired to do God's will. We talked about how David, especially in his early years, was blameless before the Lord. That he wasn't sinless, but when he messed up, when he sinned, he repented right away. And he sincerely desired to do what was right before the Lord. And so they could pray and ask God to grant David's heart's desire. Because they knew that, you know, he had that heart after God. That they would pray that God would fulfill David's purpose, because David was all about God. Now, let me tell you, this would not be an appropriate prayer to pray for everybody. There are those people that don't have a heart for God. There was people that are carnal, that if you prayed, God, give them their desire, you know, that really you'd be praying against God's will at that point. It's something that we need to understand, that there are those prayers that we can pray for some, and others we just need to pray, Lord, get a hold of them. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, get them to know that you love them. Get them to know that you died for them. Get them to know that they need you. And sometimes that's what we need to pray for folks, rather than, hey, give them what they want. David wanted God's will. In verse 5, they go on and say, we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. We will rejoice in your salvation. Notice there that they're talking like the answer to their prayer is already a done deal. It's like it's already passed. We will rejoice in your salvation. Yeah, you know, you're going to save us. We know that. We've prayed, we've asked, you know, all that stuff. We know you're going to do that. We know you're going to save David. We know that you're going to save Israel. So we're going to rejoice. We rejoice in that because you're going to do it. It's not presumption. It's really faith towards God, because he has promised that he was going to be with David. He has promised that he was going to give him victory. And that he would never leave him nor forsake him and all that. And so now they're just going in this prayer based upon what God has already said, and really having faith in the Lord, even though they didn't see it yet. They didn't see the victory, but they're thanking God for it. It's really what Hebrews 11:1 says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They couldn't see any evidence that they were going to have victory in this upcoming battle. But they said, Lord, we're going to rejoice in your salvation. It's as good as done. That's faith. They had faith in the substance of those things that they hoped for, the victory. That was the substance that they were hoping for, the victory in that battle. But they had no physical evidence of it. And that's where we need to be. Not being presumptuous, praying something that it might be God's will, it might not be, and then expecting God to do our will. But when we have clear promises from God and we're praying those promises, we're praying along those lines, praying according to His will, then we can thank Him and stand in faith and say, I know that God is going to meet these things. I know, God, that you're going to do this. But it says that they set up banners in His name. And armies have always had banners. And, you know, we've seen it you know, on the news and all that, even, you know, different armies with their flags. It's just really what a flag is just a modern day banner. That's all it is. And different, even regiments within the armies and all that have had their banners, their little flags to mark who they are. And what they're saying here is, it's in God's name again, representing all that He is. That's whose banner that we're going to fly. That's who we're serving in going out to war. We're serving the Lord. We're in His name. And God had promised them the land, remember? And God had promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He had promised it to Moses and then to Joshua. And He had promised it to David. So they're just standing on God's word and saying, hey, you've promised this. So they've been told to go out and conquer and take the land, to dispossess the enemies of God and those that were living in that land. And so they're doing that. That's what they're doing. And remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where we kind of talked about, we weren't really there in that particular chapter, but we talked about how when David showed up as a young kid to the encampment of the Israelites, and they were poised against the Philistines. And remember, he shows up to kind of bring provisions to his brothers and all that stuff. And a young kid, teenager, hey, what's going on? You know, what's happening here? And they start telling him, hey, man, there's this guy Goliath, and he's curses. And just then Goliath comes out and starts cursing the Israelites, cursing God. And remember where David, he's just incensed. He's blown away with the fact that nobody is going after, as David said, that Gentile dog kind of thing. And nobody's doing anything about it. Remember what he said? Is there not a cause? Well, this is the cause that they're doing. They're under that banner, the banner of that cause, the cause of God, that, you know, really taking that land and securing it for God and His people and in His kingdom kind of thing. But just like Israel then had a cause, just like God gave them a cause to fight for, well, we have a cause. We have a mission that we should be all about. In Mark 16:15, Jesus gave us that cause, that mission. As He said to those that believed in Him, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our cause. That's our purpose. That's what He's left for us to do. And just like Israel had back then, we will have opposition. Jesus promised that. In John 16:2, Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he does, or he offers God service. In other words, there'd be times, and we know that in the book of Acts, I mean, Paul was one of them that were persecuting the Christians and really thought he was doing God a service by persecuting Christians and bringing them to the place where they'd be put into prison and even killed. But see, just like Israel then, in their cause, we have some sure promises from the Lord in our cause. Later on in that same chapter, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, in the world you will have tribulation, or like we saw earlier as they were praying for David, in the day of your trouble. We will have those days of trouble. Now, I would imagine that every one of us have received that promise, haven't we? That's not one of those promises, though, that we ever claim, right? Lord, you said in this world I would have tribulation. I claim it. I want that. Nobody ever has to ask for that, huh? We just get it. It's just the way it is. Jesus promised it, and we get it. But He told us to be of good cheer. Why? Because He promises, I have overcome the world. See, and that's the thing that we need to stand in. That's the thing that we need to understand, that when we're going through our day of trouble, while we are serving Him, while we are all about the Father's business, we're in our cause, we're serving Him in the cause that He left for us, that know that He's overcome the world. In 1 John 4:4, He tells us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Once we're born again, the Bible says we become temples of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit comes in, lives inside of us, and He says, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he that's in the world. You're an overcomer. We need to walk in faith. And the battle that we're in, we need to make sure we're actually in it. You know, the enemy is going to be attacking one way or the other, whether you're kind of like, you know, hiding out AWOL from the battlefield or not. But we need to make sure that we're in the battle. We need to make sure that we're actively going to war every day. But remember, our war is a spiritual warfare. David's was more of a physical thing. David's was, you know, with spears and swords and all that kind of stuff. But 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Ours is a spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. By going into all the world and preaching the gospel, which is our mission, that's our cause that we're to be involved in, we can change the world. We can build the kingdom of God one heart at a time. And that's how it's always been done. That's how any revival that has happened has always happened. One heart at a time. And God's moving and doing his thing. Then it becomes that one heart at a time kind of at an exponential rate. And that's how revival happens. But nevertheless, we're to be out there. We're to be in the battle, sharing the gospel with those around us. That's why we're here. That's why he's left us here. That's why there's no instant rapture, you know? As soon as you get saved, poof, you're up in heaven. God could have done that. He's going to yank us out of here pretty soon, I believe. But he could have done it the moment you got saved. But he didn't do it because he has left us here to do his work, to accomplish this cause that he has left us here for, just as David is there doing that. Now, verse 6, they say, now, and this is actually David answering back. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." So David here is kind of speaking in the third person, but in speaking of his anointed, here in this case, it's specifically David. He's, even though he's talking like he's talking of somebody else, it's really himself he's talking about. That David is God's anointed. He was God's anointed king at that time. Yeah, and the reason why they refer to it as that is that God chose him, but the priest would take the king and anoint their head with oil. And it'd run down their beard and all that. It was a symbol of God really pouring his Holy Spirit upon that leader at that time. They did it for the priests, they did it for kings. And really showing that God was going to anoint them with the Holy Spirit. That's what the oil symbolized. That God was going to empower them. That they were also being set apart. That was part of that anointing. Was a consecration. Being set apart from the rest of the world to God. That they were going to be for God's special use. Now, there were several occasions where David referred to God's anointed. And it wasn't himself. Remember, before he was king, when after he had already been told, "You're going to be king," but Saul was still king. Remember, there was a time in the cave in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, where he refers to Saul as God's anointed. That's when Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, remember? He backs in there and he doesn't know that David and all his men are hiding out in that particular cave. And so David sneaks up and cuts off the corner of his robe. Kind of thing, and he felt bad because, in his words, that he had done this to God's anointed. And then later on, a couple chapters later, in 1 Samuel 26, where David and Abishai, remember, they sneak down at night into Saul's camp, where Saul and all of his army are. It's just David and Abishai. And they walk around and they find Saul there, fast asleep. The guards are asleep. And Abishai, he wants to do Saul in. Remember that? Let's kill him, man, right now. And David said, "Stop that, you know? How dare you think about laying your hand against God's anointed?" And so it wasn't just a thing where David saw himself as being anointed by God, but anybody in that position that had been anointed by God to be king was God's anointed. But at this particular time, it's David. Ultimately, that term, the anointed one of God, or God's anointed one, would refer to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And you see that throughout scripture. But for this point here, David is talking about himself. Now, verse 7, he says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So there's both kind of an observation and a declaration at the same time. He observes that some trust in chariots and some in horses. Chariots were the most advanced weapon of the day for warfare. That was the tank of the day. That was the best piece of equipment that an army could have were chariots, man. They get around, it kind of somewhat protected. It was a great platform to fight from, and they could keep a bunch of weapons in it. And that was considered, boy, the ultimate there. And horses were the fastest mode of transporting soldiers at that time. And there's always those who trust those things. It's true in David's time. It's been true through history. It's true even in our day. Napoleon is quoted as saying, talking about this, about trusting and remembering the name of the Lord our God. Napoleon, just the opposite. He said, God is on the side of the big battalions. Whoever had the biggest army in Napoleon's eyes, well, that's who God was on his side. In other words, what he was saying is that God's not involved in war. It's just whoever has the biggest army, they're the ones that win. And Voltaire kind of, some years later, responded to that, which Napoleon said. And he said, God isn't on the side of the big battalion, but on the side of those who shoot best. Again, they thought they were being funny in their way of saying that God isn't involved in wars and all that. And neither one of those guys, Voltaire and Napoleon, neither one of them trusted in the Lord. And still today, there are those that don't trust in the Lord, and they trust in the military might and in the equipment and technology and all that, how to transport men and all, but they forget. They forget those things, and really, like we've said before, so often willingly forget. They forget those accounts like of David and Goliath, which so many people think that that's just a little, Sunday school lesson, that it really didn't happen. But no, it really did happen. And Goliath was a real guy. And he was huge. But nevertheless, God gave David the victory. Or how about Gideon versus the Midianites and the Amalekites? Gideon and his little army of 300, certainly not a big battalion. 300 guys. In fact, he started out with a lot more, like 35,000. But remember, God had to whittle it down. And what God was saying to him, he said this to him. He says, no, you got to whittle it down. You got to make the army smaller. Because if you don't, then there are going to be people that think that you won because of your strength, because of the strength of the army, because of how valiant you guys are. And I don't want to share my glory with anybody. And so he got it down to where it was 300 against 135,000. So there was no way, no how, anybody could take credit for it other than God. And, we need to remember these things. Like Paul said in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's the truth, folks. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what the situation, if God is for us, then who can be against us? God is greater. It doesn't matter how big the army. Doesn't matter how well-equipped you are or ill-equipped. If God's for you, nobody can be against you. David understood that. That's why he said that even though some trusted chariots and some in horses, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the first part of it, God himself says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Folks, he's still the one to be trusted over everything and everyone else. It's still true what the prophet Hanani said to King Asa. In the first part of 2 Chronicles 16:9, he told him, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." I quote those verses often because they should be something that every Christian is aware of. That God wants to show himself strong to those who will trust him. And that's who we need to remember when we're in trouble. That's who we need to remember. That's who we need to call on and trust in is the Lord. Because he wants us to do that. And when we do that, it pleases him because we're showing our trust in him. But he also ends up blessing us for it. He comes through. He'll blow your mind what he can do. And it's just one of those deals that through the years I've seen what God can do just in my little life and I get blown away. I am amazed at what God does. But does this mean, though, since God is the one who gets the victory and he does all of this, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Does that mean that we have no part in the battle, though? And that's something that some Christians kind of wrestle with. Well, really, how much is mine? And do I even need to show up to the battle then? Well, did David just kick back at home? No, he went off to war. He went off and he fought. See, knowing God is in control and knowing God gives the victory, that's no excuse for laziness, folks. That's no excuse for us being slothful. David recognized that he was to do his part, just as we should. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the last part of it, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, the Lord added to the church, then so do I really need to go out and preach the gospel? And God's going to add who he adds. In fact, there are those that kind of take the whole sovereignty of God thing to a point where they ought not to. There are those, the hyper-Calvinists, that believe that you should not preach the gospel because you just might be preaching the gospel to somebody that God hasn't chosen, that God hasn't called. And whoever's going to get saved, they're going to get saved anyway, because it's all about God. But see, God, he saves people. He adds to the church daily right there by way of using us. That's been a part of his plan from the whole beginning. That's why he told us right before he left to go in the world and preach the gospel. That's how he would add to the church. He added to the church that day there in Acts chapter 2 by Peter going out and preaching the gospel to the crowds, the multitudes that were there. And continue to add that way as people went and shared the gospel. That's how he does it. What blows my mind is that he rewards us just for being obedient. You know, he goes and tells us to do it, gives us the ability to do it, he gives the victory, and then he blesses us for doing it. That's an awesome thing. But the bottom line is, folks, we need to understand this. We have our part, but then God has his part. I really think Proverbs 21:31 says it best. "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." See, what he's using the illustration is this war horse. Yeah, you got to prepare it for battle. You got to make it strong. You got to get it healthy. You got to get it all decked out with the right saddle and the right spears and swords and all stuff hanging from it. You got to get it all ready to go. Get it fed and, you know, have everything you need on this horse. It's ready for the day of battle. But ultimately, deliverance is of the Lord. Doesn't matter how you deck your horse out. Doesn't matter how your horse is ready. If your horse isn't ready, you know, well, hey, God is still bigger. He's still able. It doesn't matter how good your horse is. God is still the one that's going to give the victory or not. That's where we have to have our trust. And whatever we do within the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter what we do. Whether it's, you know, going out street witnessing, whether it's working in our coffee shop or working the sound or leading worship up here, serving in the Sunday school or the youth ministry, it doesn't matter. You need to prepare for the day of battle. You need to allow God to prepare you and get you ready to do the work of the ministry. It's important that we do that, but it's also important to understand that as prepared as you are, it doesn't end with you. That doesn't ensure victory. You still need the Lord. I still need the Lord. I can prepare my brains out. I can study for 20 or 30 or 40 hours for one teaching. But if I come up here and think I can do it in my own strength, oh, you're going to see a mess. You're going to go away going, "What was all that about, man? I don't know, man. That was weird," kind of deal. It's God who has to meet us wherever we're at to give us victory in whatever we're doing. We have to trust him. Yeah, prepare the horse. You know, the worship team, they got to practice. But they also have to trust God's going to meet him here. I got to study, but I still have to trust. It's all about you, God. You got to meet me here. You've got to empower. You have to fill me with your spirit. And you have to open the ears of the people that are going to hear. You got to open the hearts. Or nothing's going to happen. Without him, we can do nothing. Jesus let us know that, and it's the truth, folks. Now, verses 8 and 9, he ends it saying, "They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call." And so, again, by faith, they're speaking as though the victory had already been won. They bowed down. They've fallen. In other words, they're as good as dead. But they still ask the Lord in prayer to give them the victory. You see that? Now they've fallen. They're toast, man. You know, we've risen, stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer is what we call. And so we need to understand that. Yeah, we got to have faith, but we still need to pray. You trust God, but we still pray. Now, verse 21 is probably a psalm of thanksgiving after this very battle that he had just prayed for there in chapter 20. And David speaks again in the third person about himself. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah." In chapter 20, verse 4, remember, they asked the Lord to give David's heart's desire to him. Well, the Lord did that. But notice David's faithfulness to acknowledge that it was God's hand that gave him the victory, not by his own strength. So important for us. So often we'll pray for stuff, we'll tell God, "I'll give you the glory, God." And then when God gives us the victory, when God does something awesome, then we kind of find ourselves kind of taking the credit for it. "Well, you know, I got to think, what should I do about this? I prayed, but then I thought, you know, and I did this and I did that. Oh yeah, man, it turned out great." Kind of thing. Really? We got to remember, just like David did, "Hey, thank you, Lord. God, you gave me the victory." In verses 3 through 7, he says, "For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence, for the king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." So he praises the Lord for his goodness towards him. You know, "God, you've blessed me. You've done all this stuff for me. You've given me honor. You've given me glory. Wow, Lord, you're just so awesome." And he vows that continued trust in the Lord that got him that victory. "Lord, I'm still going to trust in you." You know, "And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Lord, as long as you're merciful to me, I know I'm okay. I'm not going anywhere. You're going to take care of me. And one of the reasons, and I think this is so important that we see this, as David is thanking the Lord for what he's done in his life, one of the reasons for David's great faith is that he did regularly remember to thank God for God's blessings. We forget to do that. See, thankfulness for a Christian is absolutely essential. That's God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says so. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thanksgiving is so important for us, folks, because it keeps that perspective, first of all. It keeps us really humble before God, acknowledging that it's Him who is blessing us. It's not us that's accomplished all this stuff without His help. Even if you do have smarts, even if you do have talent, even if you do have certain gifts, where'd they come from? They came from the Lord. You know, he could have made you, you know, somebody that's not gifted or talented. You know, he could have made you somebody that, you know, you'd be on street corner holding a sign, you know, we'll work for food or something. You know, but he gave you what he has given to you and blessed you. It's important for us to do that. Important for us to keep him in that place of honor in our lives, in our minds. But also, it's really important for us to thank him daily, because so many people struggle with fear. They struggle with anxiety, uncertainty about the future. Well, what's going to happen? Especially in this economy, right? So many people are dealing with anxiety. I mean, man, I remember, gosh, it was probably been 10 years ago that it was something like 25% of adults in the United States were on Prozac. And I don't know what the stat is now. And it gets worse as the economy and all that stuff gets worse. It's amazing all of the different antidepressants and all that kind of stuff that people are on these days. But the big problem is that we have become a people that no longer depend upon God. And we don't pray to God. Most people don't even believe that there is a God. And so there's this anxiety about what's going to happen. But see, for us folks, that's not us. We say we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in God, that He's there. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. God is, like we said, if God is for us, who could be against us? We say we believe those things. But a lot of times, because we forget to be thankful, we don't remember that He's doing things in our life. When we get anxious, when we get worried about what's going on and what might happen, what if this happens, what if that happens, you know, when the what-if monster starts knocking on your door kind of thing, we need to remember what God's Word says. In fact, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 is an awesome passage that deals with that. He says, be anxious or worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's important to pray. It's important, you know, to praise Him, to, you know, that's that word prayer there for fellowship and for praising Him and all that. But it's also important to offer the supplication, to ask for needs. But folks, it's absolutely essential to do it with thanksgiving. See, when you are thanking God for the things that He has done in your past, Lord, and it should be specific. Lord, thank you for giving me this job right here, for what I'm doing right there. Lord, thank you for blessing me with an awesome wife. Lord, thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing that. You take some time to specifically thank God for things that He has done in your life. When you do that, see, you're acknowledging that God has had His hand in your life. You're reminding yourself that God is working in your life, right? If you have to bring those things to remembrance, then now they're at the forefront of your thinking. God's done this in my life. God's done that in my life. God's done this. Folks, that increases our faith in Him for the future. Because, you know, he said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, he'll do it. He'll finish what He started. And when we thank Him, we remember that. We start remembering that He's done these things in our life. It increases our faith in Him. And we can put our trust in Him. That, okay, Lord, you've done this, you've done that, you've done this. I mean, if you have to, you just say, thank you, Lord, I'm still breathing. Because you are. Or else you wouldn't be thanking Him. You'd be dead. But the thing is, he's involved in your life. And you can thank Him for that. And thank you for the things that He's blessed you with, and know He will complete what He's begun in you. Jesus said Himself, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can count on that. And God wants us to be thankful. See, David's cause was doing God's will, securing the land and securing it for God's people, and really establishing a kingdom where God would be glorified through its people and its king, and that where really the word of God would go out and be a light to the Gentiles and all of that. And so David is thankful and he has this great faith while he's doing that cause. And those that are opposed to that, David sees that they're actually opposed to God and His plan. Look at verses 8 through 12. Excuse me. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. David had just had this victory in battle and God had answered his prayer, but there were still a lot of enemies of Israel around there. And David recognized, hey, they're against you, but you're going to take care of them. Again, remembering those past victories. Being thankful for what God has already done, he had that confidence saying, Lord, you're going to take care of them. I don't have to worry about it. You're going to take care of this, and I'm just going to be so happy, man, when you do all this stuff, and I don't have to sweat it. Folks, we just finished the book of Revelation. We read the end of the book. We know what happens. We know exactly what David is saying right here will happen. there will be that judgment. And you know, we can kind of rest in that too. Lord, you got it all under control. You're going to take care of these things. Lord, those enemies, they're your enemies. You'll take care of them. We don't have to worry about that. Finally, in verse 13, David kind of closes with just some spontaneous praise and worship. He says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." Lord, be exalted. And that should be our heart's desire too. As he has done so much for us, our desire should be to see him exalted. See him raised up in that place of honor and glory in the eyes of the people around us. The way that that happens is by submitting ourselves, surrendering ourselves to him, allowing him to really run our lives, empower us to do his will, and then, like it says in Matthew, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's God's desire, you know, that he would use us in that way, and that we would, you know, exalt the Lord by the way that we live. And as we do that, we'll be singing praises to his glory and to his power. And, you know, David knew how God was so good, and that the victories that he had, yeah, they were awesome, but he knew that there'd be those victories and all that stuff. And he knew these things. And so he praised him. Folks, we know these things. We should have hearts full of praise towards our God, huh? Let's be people of thanksgiving and people of praise. Let's pray. Now, you can kind of get up and come forward if you're staying for prayer.